Okay. Today is December the 20th, 2012. I want to look at something real quick here. Looking for, I thought I downloaded something that I was going to show you, and this is the only day that would work for me to show it to you, and I didn't download. So I'm going to have to just describe it to you. Someone sent me an email that had an attachment on it, and it was this week's weather report, this weather forecast. Have you, y'all know where I'm going with this? And it, so I looked at it, and it was... last Sunday is where it started, and it went Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And all through the week, the weather ranged from 50 degrees high to about 40 degrees low at night. And it was pretty much that same temperature for Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and then Friday it changed. Friday's temperature was forecast to be 1,250 degrees, if you know what I'm talking about. And for Saturday, it was blank. Oh, that would have been such a good, if you could have seen it, it would have been better. But anyway, pardon? Well, we ought to know for certain that it is not. We got at least another 1,007 years to go. So anyway, I was going to just put it up there and not say anything and see if y'all caught it. But I didn't download it, so be it. Okay, let's prepare ourselves this evening in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness, for your word, for your plan, for your grace, for the time that you've given us, your patience with us. We pray that you will help us to focus, to take all the things that we have on our agenda and things to do and put aside, and help us to concentrate on what is really important in this life, and that is your word. So we pray that you will do that for us, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. One thing I forgot to do, I received a card from the GAP group in Martin Prison in Florida. I don't know if you can see that, but it's a crane on the edge of a beach, and the palm tree has a few Christmas bulbs on it, and this crane has got a Santa Claus hat on. No, I guess it's a, I don't know what it is, a flamingo, I think. It's a flamingo. And if you've been to Florida during Christmas time, which I just came from Florida, this is really funny. Because palm trees and sand and beach and Bermuda shorts and 80 degree weather and Christmas songs on the radio seems like something's askew. Anyway, this is a Christmas card from them, as you can see. They all wrote on it, and they wrote to you. This is who they wrote to. And so I have made, or Charlie made, some copies, not of the flamingo, but what they wrote. So if you'd like to have a copy, it'll be down here. I hadn't read them myself yet. I just opened it. Let's see. The first one is right under the warmest wishes for a happy season and wonderful new year. Kyle, which is the Kyle Yates, our main contact. This is the guy that I told you about last Sunday. He says, thank you all for your prayers and support for us in the GAP Bible study. And then he says, doxa en huios theon kai epi eirene en anthropois. And so Gar said he was going to interpret that for us. Didn't you, Gar? Oh. Glory to God and peace on earth towards men. That's what it was. Okay. Well, I'll just let you read these. If I see one in particular, I might bring it up. But anyway, the copies will be down there, and they will be glad that. By the way, we had a card that we sent them, and many of you had signed it. Now, we're going to get into James chapter 2, about where we left off. But before we do, someone had a good idea today and called me and said, you know that little chart you had about what Paul has with positional and James has with experiential? He said, you think that maybe you could put that on something about a size that would fit in a Bible, and we could pass it out to some folks, and so they could remember a little more about how to handle James 2. Well, I did that, and I put a little more than just the chart on there. So, Craig, if you don't mind, yes, pass them out. And if you need some for your family, there's enough to take two or three or whatever you need there. And I'm going to go over this with you so that you will be able to get the gist of it. I don't know how big your Bible is, but it fits nicely in my Bible. If you have a Bible that's too small, you can just fold it in half. If you have a Bible cover, you know, it has a little leaf in it that you can stick it in there. Or you might want to just, if it fits, stick it right at James chapter 2. Put a little piece of tape on it if you need to, maybe. And so, what I'm trying to do is capture the essence. Yeah, that's fine. Capture the essence of what I've been trying to teach with regards to strategy in giving the gospel, and this one is the strategy specifically designed for James chapter 2. So you can just follow with me as I go through this. First thing is what James says, and I just boiled it down to the essence of what people will quote back to you, and that is James 2:17, faith without works is dead. That's the King James Version. And then James 2:24, a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Those two verses alone are enough for them to make a case for, from their perspective, that faith alone in Christ is not enough to be eternally saved. That's what they're getting from those verses. So then we have next what Paul said. Paul said in Romans 3:28, a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. And if you look right above that, what James said, these are absolutely contradictory. Then we have Ephesians 2:8 and 9. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works. Grace, gift, and not of works is underlined. Lest any man should boast. And then see also, and those other verses I have are other verses that say that salvation is a gift and it's not of works. Then Are these two writers of scriptures contradicting one another? Is one wrong and one right? Is God the author of confusion? So right there, you get the gist of what you're trying to do. You're trying to show that if they are reading James with the spin that you have to have works added to faith in order to be eternally saved, then we've got a big problem. So then we have the two keys. The first key is that both writers were writing to believers, brethren. And that's James 2:1 and 1 Corinthians 3:1. James wrote the first, of course, Paul the second. Both wrote to those who had the Spirit of God, James 4:5 and 1 Corinthians 3:18. Now, what I didn't have room to write here, but hopefully you will remember, is that the reason that is important is to demonstrate that James is not writing to unbelievers explaining to them what they have to do in order to be saved. Neither was Paul. They both were writing to believers. So James isn't giving information on how to be eternally saved. He's writing to people who are already eternally saved. That's why that is important. The second key then is that they were not talking about the same thing. That's the major key. Because if you think that James and Paul are talking about the same thing, then the Bible contradicts itself. God is the author of confusion. And that's blasphemy. Paul spoke about what people need to do to be saved, accept the gospel, while James addressed what believers need to do after salvation in order to receive rewards. Two completely separate things they were talking about. And then as you go down, there are two different types of justification. That's the meat of it right there. Both James is talking about justification. Look at it in James 2:24. Man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Paul was talking about justifications. Romans 3:28. A man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. So the remedy, the solution, the truth of the matter is that they weren't talking about the same type of justification because there's two types. The one on the left is Paul's positional justification is what he was talking about, and James was talking about the experiential type of justification. So here's the differences between the two. This is the little chart. Paul's positional justification was referenced of what happens at salvation. James's after salvation. Paul is referencing positional status before God, and we would just call that we know, top circle. And James was referencing the experiential or the bottom circle. Now see, if you have this, and I wouldn't leave out the top and bottom circle, because it might be very well that they might say, well, what's the top and bottom circle? And you can either turn this over and draw what it is on the back. In fact, I just thought of something. Maybe that would be good. Maybe I'll make some more of these and have the top and bottom circles reduced to where it's right there. And they ask, well, what's the top circle? I'm so glad you asked. There it is. And then you can explain it. So you want to include the top and bottom circle. Back to Paul. Positional sanctification or justification takes but a moment. Just long enough to believe the gospel. But experiential justification takes a lifetime of spiritual growth. Back to Paul. Paul is faith alone. Oh, wait, I missed one. Positional justification is before God. Experiential is before man. The positional is by faith alone. This is the main one. This is the one they don't get. This may be the one line that turns it around for them. Paul speaks of a justification that is by faith alone, period. James speaks of a justification that is by faith plus works after one is already saved. Back to Paul, for all who, this positional justification or sanctification is for all who believe in Jesus Christ. Any person who believes in Jesus Christ is positionally justified. And if anybody says, well, what does it mean he's positionally justified? Well, it means that God has given him his own righteousness on the basis of faith. And he sees that righteousness, his own righteousness, and pronounces you justified permanently. But the experiential type of justification can be lost with its rewards. Paul's positional cannot be lost. It's permanent. The reason it's permanent is because it's based on what God does, The experiential is based on what we do with God's help. So we can lose rewards. We can be good and faithful servants and be producing divine good through the filling of the Holy Spirit. And then we can lose it if we get arrogant, fat-headed, distracted. It can be lost. And then the last one here, Paul's positional justification means that we are saved from the lake of fire. James' experiential justification means that we are delivered from divine discipline. Sud. S-U-D. What is that? Sin unto death. And if they ask, you can explain what that is. If a believer just wants to be ornery, stiff-necked, rebellious, arrogant, fat-headed, distracted, then God might turn up the heat with some warning discipline. If they just still defy God, He might take them out. Now, at the bottom I have James 2:19. And the only reason I included this verse is because a lot of people will use it just as they do James 2:17 or James 2:24. Because it says, "You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder." Sometimes they don't know the whole verse, but they will say, the demons believe and shudder. That's enough for them to try to make their case. That it takes more than belief or faith in Christ in order to be saved, because the demons believe and they shudder. Well, why do they shudder? Because the faith wasn't enough. They needed more works. That's their take on it. And so I tried to, in just one or two short sentences, explain what this verse means. The demons believe that God is one, but they have never believed the gospel. Well, it was never offered to them. So there's no way that they could believe it or take it, because the gospel came way after the angelic realm had already been sentenced. Sentence was passed. They shudder because they are condemned to the lake of fire, not because they have not done good works. Okay? So hopefully this will be helpful in just one little half a sheet here to bring things to your notice if someone wants to go to James chapter 2. If I was you, just for grins, I would role play with someone and go through this sheet and explain it to them. You see, when it's one thing to see this sheet and understand it, but it's another thing to be able to articulate what is on this sheet. And if you role play with someone else, you practice. And every time you practice and you say the words, it imprints on your brain and it makes it easier the next time. Whenever you do something the first time, you're a little bit shaky, a little bit wobbly. But once you say it, then you can think, oh, well, maybe I could have said it a little better this way. You've already practiced. So that's what I would advise that you do. And then you're cocked, you're primed, you're ready. And the Lord might just put someone in front of you that will say, faith without works is dead. The demons believe and shudder. And of course, you know from what I've said over and over and over and over and over again, when somebody says that, you don't answer that. You don't say anything other than, well, what do you mean by that? Remember? And go from there. Okay? There you have it. And by the way, I'm going to put this on the visuals on the website as well. I'll probably put it on this size, maybe another one with the circles, but I will. I wish I remembered that before. Well, I didn't have time to do it today anyway. But I'll put the circles on the back, and when you get to the part, positional is top circle, experiential bottom circle, they don't have a clue what you're talking about, and then you can go to town. Okay, we're going to continue. In fact, we're still in James chapter 2. This is lesson 112. And we're going to James chapter 2, verse 14. Instead of just launching right into it, why don't we open our Bibles to James chapter 2. And we'll start with verse 17, and it'll bring us up to speed. Yeah. I probably did that because I was avoiding the 21, you know. That's a good excuse as any, isn't it? Okay, James chapter 2, verse, well, let's start with 14. James 14. This is where the fireworks start, usually. What use is it, my brethren, meaning believers, if a man says he has faith but he has no works, can that faith save him? And we all know from last time that it is not. The answer to that is not yes. The answer is a big fat no. And so if you haven't done it right there, put a big fat no there. It's begging the question. He doesn't answer it because he didn't think it needs to be answered. They understood. Then in verse 15 here, we have again, not this time brethren, but brother. If a brother or a sister without clothing is in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace and be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? And you might put there, none. This is of no use whatsoever. He's trying to make an illustration here. And one of you says to them, go in peace and be warmed and be filled, and you don't give them what's necessary. It's no good whatsoever. Verse 17. So, even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. Well, I've already went way past where we are, didn't I? Okay, I'll stop at number 17 for right now then. So, with regard to verse 14, the major question is, can that faith save him? So you can look at the up here. Can y'all see that okay? James 14 is a warning to lazy believers who lack spiritual vigor and who are in danger of a premature physical death. Dead doctrine or no doctrine in your soul can be fatal. You ever think of that? That is the message that Christendom is not receiving. It's all about salvation, eternal salvation. And most of them don't even have that right. And they don't recognize what James or any other warnings in the Bible about getting with it is all about. So, I think if Christians really understood that dead doctrine or no doctrine in the soul can be fatal. You all know what I'm talking about there, don't you? You stay negative long enough, you either don't have doctrine or else you're not applying the doctrine. It's dead. Then it can be fatal in the sense that you're a candidate for the sin unto death. That's how serious God takes you growing in grace and knowledge and reaching spiritual maturity. Now, we read verse 15 and 16. I didn't include it here because it just gives an example of hypocrisy, of believers who are not applying anything. They're not showing the love. After that illustration, so we get to James chapter 2, verse 17. Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. Actually, verse 17 answers the question of verse 14. So, in verse 14, the question is, can that faith save him? If he has faith, but he doesn't have any works, can that faith save him? And verse 17 says, that faith is dead, being by itself. A dead faith cannot save anything or anyone. The allegation that if one has faith in Christ but has no works, that faith is dead and the person is unsaved, is at odds with by grace are you saved. You understand? If you have to add works to faith in order to make that faith effective, when you hear the gospel, if that is a true statement, then that statement is at odds with by grace are you saved, because grace includes how much work? Nothing. Nada. Zero. Zilch. There's a huge difference between a believer producing divine good in order to avoid divine discipline and reap rewards, and an unbeliever striving hard to produce enough human good works to be justified before God and to avoid the lake of fire. There's a huge difference there. And what James is talking about is that first part of what I just said. A believer producing divine good in order to avoid divine discipline and reap rewards. That is not what James is talking about. That's what Paul was talking about. Excuse me, I had that wrong. It is about what James is talking about. Divine good in order to avoid discipline and reap rewards. That's what James is talking about. Now, what many, most unbelievers, when they see these verses, or even the concept, they're striving hard to produce enough good. We would call it human good, which is rejected by God, in order to be justified before God to avoid the lake of fire. Nothing here is referencing that positional sense when James is addressing these lazy believers. They're believers. Why would he go back and start giving them information about the gospel, how to be saved? They're already saved. If one is not saved by faith alone, but by faith plus works, surely the Bible would tell us how many works are required. It would also tell us what kind of works are necessary to secure eternal life. That information would be critical to our understanding of how we acquire eternal life. So where does one go in the Bible to find this information? I'm asking you so that you can ask others. Anyone that says, well, you have to have works added to faith in order to be saved. Okay? That means works are necessary. And if works are necessary, I need to know how many works do I have to produce. I need to know what kind of works are necessary to acquire eternal life. I need to know where in the Bible I can go that gives me that information. Now, what do you think is going to happen when you ask the person who had just made the assertion that you have to have works added to faith in order to make it legitimate, in order for it to make it able to acquire eternal life? What do you think they're going to be doing long about that point? What do you think? You think there might be a little squirming going on? Huh? Why aren't we asking those questions? Every time somebody, you got to have work. Oh, really? How much? What kind? Where is it in the Bible? Certainly God would not tell us that we have to have works added to faith in order to be saved and not give us any more information about that. How would we ever know if we were on the right track? I might say, okay, well, I'm going to make it my point. I'm going to do one good deed a day. That good deed might be not drinking out of the milk carton. Is that enough? That's my good deed for the day. Does that count? My good deed may be putting the lid down on the toilet. Ladies, is that a good deed? Huh? Maybe I get 2 brownie points for that one, huh? Is that good enough? How am I supposed to know? Do I have to go all over town looking for old ladies that need to be helped across the street? How can anyone know? And how could God put the most important thing, eternal life, on the table and say, you got to have works and not give us any more information than that? Wouldn't we have a cause to say, hey, you know, if you'd have just told me how many works, maybe I could have met it. But since you didn't tell me, don't blame me. Couldn't somebody have a case that God didn't give us enough information in order to acquire because we don't have that? Verse 18. Now, in verse 18, James uses this technique. He says, but someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works and I will show you my faith by my works. James is using a debater's technique, which is sometimes called the straw man. In other words, James knows what they're thinking. And before they even say what they're thinking, he's going to build this little straw man over here that is going to do this supposedly talking. And he's going to do the objection for them with this straw man so that he can rebut it. You understand? That's what he's doing here. Verses 18 and 19 is the straw man speaking that Paul has just generated in a debater technique so he can destroy what they are thinking. He anticipated the objection that some believers would surely make, so he presents what they would say before they even have a chance to verbalize it, and he rebuts it. Paul was a smart cookie. You get in an argument with him, and he defeats you before you even speak. You understand? He's saying something you don't agree with, and he takes what you think and destroys it before you can even speak. That's what he's doing. This straw man presents a scenario that he thinks will prove his point that there is no connection between faith and works. This kind of argument is called a reductio ad absurdum, reducing someone's claim to absurdity. Now let's get back up here. Let me show you what he's trying to do here. But someone, who is the someone? The straw man. May well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works. Can you do that? Can you show someone your faith without works? No. And he says, and I will show you my faith by my works. Can you show someone your faith in Christ by your works? Let me put it this way. Can a person who alleges that they believe in Jesus Christ, however they buy into the work-based salvation mode, and they have tons of works. They go to church, they work at church, they hustle. Can we see the faith that they had in Christ by their works? We cannot, can we? So what he's trying to do is disconnect works from faith. What the straw man is trying to say is that works don't have anything to do with faith. Now you understand why they would say that, don't you? Because they had no works. James is saying, look, your faith is dead. And they say, it doesn't matter that my faith is dead because there's no connection between faith and works anyway. That's what the straw man is making in his argument. Now, I know this is not easy. You've got to concentrate on this. But once you get it, the light comes on. The straw man that James has made here is trying to avoid accountability. And if he can prove that there is no connection, there is no link between faith and works, then he's in the clear. Now, if you have any static in your soul right now, if you have a little, I don't know, it's because you're still thinking in terms that this is salvific. Once you understand that this has nothing to do with eternal salvation, then it becomes clear. Does faith have a connection with works in eternal salvation? Yes or no? No. Does faith and works have a connection after salvation with regards to the behavior of a believer? Yes. And so it is true that there is a connection between faith and works after salvation as we are executing the spiritual way of life for the believer. And these believers aren't applying any doctrine. They have no works. So they would agree with this straw man to say, hey, I can't show you my faith if I have works. I can't show you my faith if I don't have works, which means there's no connection between faith and works. So get off my back, James. I cannot read your faces at all. I have no idea what's going on. I could say it 10 more times and I think I would get the same look. So I'm going to press on. Then he says, now this one is where we have in the bottom of our little flyer there, James 2:19. This is still the straw man speaking. This is still erroneous, wrong idea that he's presenting on purpose to tear it down. He says, you believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. Now, the objector or the straw man is trying to make his case. He is trying to excuse his lack of application of doctrine by trying to prove that there is no link between faith and behavior. And let me explain why. He is comparing a believer with the demons. Okay? And he says, you believe that God is one. What does that mean? Well, monotheism. You believe, we would say, you believe in the Trinity. We could say it that way, the same way. And he says, you believe that God is one. And he said, you do well. In other words, if you believe that God is one, that you believe in the Trinity, that might very well inspire you or motivate you to do some good deeds. See, your faith in God being one may motivate you into doing some good. That's why he says you do well. Then he says the demons also believe. The demons believe that God is a Trinity. They know that he's a Trinity. And yet they shudder. And so what he's trying to say is, look, you have belief in this theological point. The demons have belief in that same theological point. And yet it your faith wound up in you producing good works. You do well. The faith that the demons had in that same thing doesn't produce that. They shudder. They don't do good works. Do you see how he still is trying to say there's no link between faith and works? Are y'all getting that? Now, what most people do that are trying to say that you have to add faith is they're making this salvific. And when they say you believe that God is one, believing that God is one is salvific. You're saved by that. But the demons also believe and they shudder because it's not, if you need more than just faith, you need the works that go along with it. And the demons don't produce works. I'll say it again. Okay? Oh, I wish I had some kind of barometer or meter. You know, they're getting it. They're not. Right now, it looks kind of like it. Okay, let's go. I'm going to demonstrate that there is no between works. If they demonstrate that there is no faith, no connection with faith and works after, then James is wrong because he's getting not producing. And they're saying there's no connection anyway. They're trying to get off the hook and prove that there's no connection between faith and works. That's why they say if you have works, you have faith and I have works, show me your faith without works and I will show you my faith by my works. It's kind of like a dare. If you can show me there's any connection between faith and works by doing good works, then I'll show you, or without works, and I can show you with it. Either way you want to do it, back and forth, what he's doing is trying to break that connection. If he can break the connection, he's off the hook. And then he goes even further here. In verse 19, you believe, you're a human, you believe that God is one. That's the point of theology, is it not? It's not the gospel. Believing in one, that God is one, has never saved anybody. But he's talking about faith here. He says, you as a person believe in God. You have faith that God is one. Well, the demons believe that also. They have faith, but they don't produce any good works. In fact, they're shuddering because they're condemned. His point is that both had faith in the same object and it had different results. Therefore, there's no connection. So don't get after me about my faith not producing works because there's no connection anyway. That's that side of it. That's what James is actually saying. Now, what really muddies the water is when you have a JW or someone else come in and say, well, oh, see, you believe that God is one. That means that you are saved because you believe that God is one, which you know is not the gospel. They're making it salvific. And he said, you do well. Well, the demons also believe and they shudder. Their faith in God is one didn't save them. Because they didn't have the works to go with it. And because they didn't have the works, they're shuddering. You see the case? If you get this, you will be one out of 101,000 that understand it. That's why people say, I wish James was never in the Bible. This is really an indictment against us. It's a warning. This guy, by Paul setting up this straw man, he's doing everything he can in order to make the case for them. Faith does not necessarily, it doesn't at all have any link with what we do. It's two separate things. That is true with regards to eternal salvation at the gospel, but is absolutely false after we become believers. Both demons and men believe in the same thing, monotheism. Both believe that there is one God, which of course is true, but their faith does not produce the same responses. Man's faith may move him to do well, but never moves demons to do well, which helps to prove that there is, it helps them, that would be the straw man, to prove that there is no link between faith and works. That's what he's trying to present. And what we know is after salvation, there is a link between faith, which is the object of faith, which is doctrine and works. Learning all the doctrine in the world, filling your library shelves full of notes and not applying it is good for what? Nothing. That's the point that James is trying to make. Now remember, faith in the theological point that God is one never saved anyone. The verse is not about accepting the gospel or eternal salvation. That's another major key. None of this is. And yet, 99% of the people that would bring this up don't believe that. Verse 20. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Now, this is Paul speaking. He's done with the straw man. The straw man had his say. This is James. Oh, I'm sorry. I've been going back and forth. James is saying this. James now responds to the straw man by calling him foolish. He's trying to say there's no link between faith and works. Now, remember, we're talking about after salvation. It's the same as saying there's no link between doctrine and works. What would you say? Would you agree with that? Are we required to just learn doctrine, or are we to learn and apply doctrine? That's the issue. So he, this is James, still contends that faith, doctrine in the soul, without works, application, is useless. Why don't you put that in your Bible in verse 20 there? See what I have in brackets? He's calling the straw man, which is what they believe, foolish. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith, and you can put in a little bracket or a little some kind of balloon or something there, that's talking about doctrine in the soul. That faith here is the thing, the object of your faith in this case is doctrine. So, he still contends that faith, doctrine in the soul, without works, and when it says without works, put another little bubble here and put application. Without application is useless. He is still making the connection between faith and works to convict those believers who were not applying doctrine. the key to all of these verses is to recognize they are not salvific. None of them. And they're easy to understand if you can just keep that focal point. Works are very necessary after salvation. If you're ever going to reach spiritual maturity, if you're ever going to get rewards, if you're ever going to avoid divine discipline, you have to have works. You have to apply what you've learned. I'm going to close on this note. I believe y'all have pretty well saturated your neurons and synapses, been firing. The term useless, see in this word right here, this is really neat. What are you willing to recognize, ye foolish fellow, that is trying not to make a connection between faith and works after salvation? That faith is work, faith without works is useless? This is what Paul is saying. Faith without works. This isn't a straw man. This is James. Faith without works is useless. Here, the term useless is composed of the negative prefix A, we call it the alpha negative, attached to the root ergon. Ergon means works. So in Greek, if you want to nullify something in words, in compound words like this, you put an alpha in front of it, an A, and it means not works. It just puts not in front of the word. So that A is attached to the root ergon, which means work. The result is the adjective argos that appears in the text as arge. Don't let that fool you. All that's saying is it's still the alpha negative with works. It's just used here in a different morphology. It says, thus we have a pun. It's saying faith without works is workless. No works. Or, then that's what comes across in the English, useless. But Paul is making a funny here. Right in the middle of all this, Paul is using a pun on words. Did I say Paul? I'm sorry, James. James is using a pun. You'd have to be pretty relaxed to do that, wouldn't you? Here you just had the straw man, and you have these people that are lazy. They say, I got faith. That's all I need. I don't need works. There's no connection between faith and works. And so he's letting them have it. I've been saying Paul half the time. I'm sorry. I meant to say James. Y'all know better. And now he's making a funny with a pun right in the middle of this. Now, I know y'all don't think that's funny. But if you spoke Greek and you understand what it would be, what do you do when you hear a pun in English? Don't you? Well, we ended kind of on a light note, didn't we? Huh? Listen, if we can end on a light note, this is some of the hardest scriptures in the entire Bible to understand. But God had inspired James to write this so that we can understand them. It's important that you understand them. And I've given you my best shot to explain it to you. And if you didn't get it, if you just keep going over those scriptures with the mindset, this is not salvific. This has nothing to do with the gospel, has nothing to do with eternal life, has nothing to do with eternal salvation. Then it starts coming alive for you. And we will continue this next time. Has anybody got enrolled in that school, the School of Hard Knocks? Huh? I want you to know I got a PhD from the School of Hard Knocks. Yeah. See, what most people think when you see faith without works is dead, and can that faith save you? They only see save They have tunnel vision. They can only see save, sozo in the Greek, soteria, salvation. They can only see these words in the salvific sense. They've never even contemplated these words in a more temporal sense, like being delivered, and that's what it means, being delivered. Can faith without works deliver you? Can they deliver you from a worthless life? Can they deliver you from the divine discipline that comes from people who defy God and will not learn and apply doctrine? Will they deliver you from the sin unto death? Will they deliver you from not receiving rewards? That's what it's about, see? That's where they get mixed up. Now, I hope that this doesn't ruin your Christmas. Some of you are celebrating Christmas a little early. But if you want to, well, I can't say that. I was going to say you could maybe bring this up and lighten the mood, but I don't think it's going to lighten the mood. But if you're sitting around and the conversation kind of goes dull, you might say, hey, what do y'all think about James chapter 2? Huh? Y'all don't ever do that, do you? Huh? You ought to just be brave one time and just throw it out there and see what happens. Well, there's your challenge. Let's close. Father, we thank you for your mighty word. Some of it's easier than others, but it's all important. We can understand these things. The Holy Spirit can make them clear and lucid to us. It's important that we understand these things so that we can counter all of the false doctrines and false accusations of people who do not understand grace and would insult you by adding works to your matchless plan of grace. So we pray that you will help us to think on these things, to focus, get it clear in our mind, so that when we are on the front lines, we can explain to others what a gracious and mighty loving God we have. So we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.